thankful that your loving wings of comfort are always open, because you love us. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Advent means coming, and we await the coming of the Christ child. And think of all the things in our lives that we anticipate, things that we look forward to, from holiday get-togethers to trips to so many things. And with the Lord, every day is an anticipation of seeing what he's going to do, the people that he puts in our lives, the opportunities that we have to serve, the way that he sets us up to just adore him and glorify and worship him. And so in this time of Advent is a meditative, kind of reflective time, and we are looking for the coming. I pray that God would touch all of us, that we would be led to really look outside of ourselves to give. And a lot of people see Christmas as the giving season, but every day we're called to give. And so that my prayer for all of us is that we look and see that time of giving and of sacrifice, which brings glory to him.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming of the Word of God. We do so with a opening with a prayer for illumination. Join me in that prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into deep communion with you, enabling us to love, conspiring to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament scripture today is from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, and it can be found in your pew Bible on page 676. The world that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up in the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter. I'll be reading verses 36 through 44, and I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be on the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is, as you heard in the stories, this is the first Sunday of our Advent season. And Advent serves as a bit of a prelude to the Christmas season. And in fact, one might argue that the Christmas season, which is itself a couple of weeks, has really overtaken Advent. And for good reason. We see a lot of the hoopla, a lot of the jingle bell jollity that we love so much come and really take the dominant note over what Thanksgiving, or not Thanksgiving, what Christmas is. And as a result, we're weaker in our faith. It was, I guess it's been a couple of years now, I got the strangest call from a buddy of mine. Now, it helps to know that this particular friend is 100% dyed-in-the-wool, avowed atheist, for now. I'm working on him, and I know others are as well. But it was his phone call in a couple weeks into December that was really quite a surprise to talk with. Because, you know, Christmas isn't necessarily one of the high seasons for atheists. But he called, and we were chatting, and we got to talking. And out of the blue, he said something that sticks with me to this day, because it just was so surprising an utterance for him to say. He, on the phone, said to me, he goes, you know what? I really love the month of December. I love the month of December. And I was really taken aback because, as I've said, this guy's a dyed-in-the-wool atheist. This is the guy that's made the comment that the world would be a better place if all the falsity of religion was taken out of it. Now, I mentioned at that point, what did he think about the 2 million people that died as a result of an atheistic Stalinist regime? But he didn't want to answer that, and so I won't save that for another day. Here he is telling me that he loves December, and specifically he loves the Christmas season. So I had to ask him, you know, it was, I had to ask why. Why is it that you love the Christmas season so much, Rob? And his answer, it was funny because he said, it's the food. He said, it's the food. He did. He said, with all you deluded Christians out there baking cookies and inviting me to dinner, I eat as well in December as I eat the rest of the entire year. Thought it was a good way to look at it. And it made me kind of proud because it made me think, hey, look, we're hitting the mark on some atheists, even if it's just being diluted with cookies and dinners. But we're getting him. We're getting him. He said the food. And I thought it was funny for a while, but the more I've come to reflect on it, and the more I've listened and heard what people really value about Christmas, is it seems like that very ordinary stuff is taking the place of the great joyous event of Jesus Christ coming into the world, as well as preparing for his return, which is the second part of Advent. Advent, meaning beginning or commencement, is also a time in which we, on one and the same events, we look at the past and we remember the birth of Jesus Christ and his coming into the world, and we extrapolate from that what it means. But also in Advent is the strong notion of preparation, of being ready. And we hear this very clearly in our passage from Matthew today. In Matthew today, we hear about judgment. And judgment is sometimes thought to clash with our red poinsettias or the green of our Christmas trees. And yet judgment is wound very heavily into the Advent season. The liturgies and the scripture readings all push us to themes of judgment and judgment and end things. It reminds me in a way how America pursues this month of December, like an article I read, it goes back quite some time, 2016, I believe. I read the story about a little man, no kidding, turning 5 years old. His name was Robert Emmanuel. And Robert's parents and grandparents decided to have a special event for him on his fifth birthday. So they made arrangements with the local Chuck E. Cheese's there in Florida, near where they lived, and they arranged a birthday party. They all went out and got gifts, and then prior to the party starting, they showed up at that Chuck E. Cheese's, and they decorated the tables, and they had tokens and coins and presents and everything everywhere. The event was, by all accounts, a big, huge success. The little boy had a good time. Everybody did. And then came the time when the animatronic mouse sang its last song, and people packed up their cars and their minivans and went home. It was around 5 o'clock or so that a problem started to appear. And the problem was that the staff started reporting that there was a little 5-year-old that appeared to be running around the Chuck E. Cheese's there in that area of Florida that didn't have a parent or a guardian with him. You see, the parents and the guardians and the people who had celebrated and had the great party with the tokens and the games and the toys and the singing, they had left the little boy at the restaurant as they left. It's not a perfect analogy sometimes for how we pursue Christmas in America, but it's not far off. Take, for example, the fact that this year, in case you haven't realized this already, Christmas Day will fall on a Sunday. Believe it or not, lots of churches 7 years ago when it happened the last time were discussing whether or not to even have services. I was in some of those meetings, and it was not my voice that won the day. Not that I was against having worship, but there were voices on both sides in this meeting, and they were coming to a time where a decision had to be made. And finally, someone said sensibly, are we really not going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on his birthday because we want something like family time? It was a big gasp of a moment, because that's exactly what more of us equate that December, the Advent, and Christmas season with, is togetherness. And here, 7 years ago, a lot of churches gave people the opportunity to celebrate that togetherness. And again, I'm not making a judgment, because I think I preached on that a few weeks ago, and I don't think I like where I would end up if I did. However, at one and the same time, I would say that I'm inclined to listen very strongly to that voice that was uttered so many years ago in that meeting where they wondered, are we really not going to worship the Lord on his birthday because we wanted something as ordinary as family time? But you see, this month of December and the Advent season gets wrapped up into a collection of parties and things to go, all very ordinary. Now look, they're good. I don't mean to make a bad statement about the wonderful things that can happen in a secular Christmas. I think being together with family is good. I think good food is a blessing. I think there are lots of things, but they're all very ordinary. And Advent is the season that points us to the extraordinary. The weight of Advent and its center of gravity moves us out of this place and this time and into the future, a glorious, bright, wonderful future. In fact, Reverend Tom Long once said that Advent was the season that made us realize that the Picasso that we had so prominently displayed in our living room was pretty much worthless compared to a dingy old canoe, but seaworthy canoe we had up in our attic when the floodwaters come. Advent takes us out of the ordinary and catapults us into the numinous or the wonderful world of God. The awareness of what's coming and who is coming is what changes us in this season of hope. But it's important that we realize, and one of the things that the passage that I read this morning really indicates, is that nobody knows the time that Jesus is coming back. There is a lot of history in the Church of Jesus Christ about people prognosticating a date for the end of the world. And some folks have done so very prominently. It seems like the last one was about 6 or 8 years ago. Somebody had put a date on a calendar and said this was it and we were all going to go after that. It was Judgment Day. You don't hear too much about that movement anymore. Why? Well, that day came and went. And Jesus tells us that the date and the hour is unknown to us. And believe it or not, there's still a lot of people who look in Daniel or Revelation and try to come up with the exact hour. But I think there's a very good reason why we're told not to be looking for the exact hour. And I can't help but remember what my very first question is when I was a kid and my mom would ask me, when are you going to clean your, when my mom would tell me instead, you need to clean your room. The very first question I always had was, by when? And see, there was a reason for that. Because if she gave me a time, I would wait until like 5 minutes before that time, and then I would be like a whirling dervish throwing clothes and trash and dishes and drawers and closets just to get the thing cleaned up. I really did a bad job, but it was because I was inclined to procrastinate. And that's one of the reasons I think we can't overlook the fact that we're not supposed to be digging through our Bibles looking for an end date. But don't miss the fact there is an end date. Jesus Christ tells us as much in the gospel reading today, and he does so by looking at the time of the flood. And what he says is, as the flood was getting ready to happen, there were men and women doing very ordinary things. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and they were working their jobs. And they were doing things that were, as I've said, all very humdrum. But in that ordinariness, they missed the bigger picture. They missed the fact that they were out of whack with God. They missed the flood rains coming that would wipe them all away. And it's in that sense of preoccupation with the ordinary that we sometimes find ourselves. But judgment comes, and it comes without warning, and it comes whether or not we're prepared or concerned with God. They were preoccupied with the ordinary. In a similar way, Christmas can wrap us, the Advent, December, Christmas season can wrap us up into a litany of ordinary things. They're wonderful. They're good. Don't get me wrong. I like a Christmas party as much as anybody. I don't like decorating. That's why I cooked the chili last week. Don't tell anybody, right? But there's some certain fun to decorating the house. There is certainly joy in spending time with friends and family and loved ones. But I'm here to tell you all of that is ordinary compared to the extraordinary Jesus Christ that came into the world. We remember at Advent, as I said at the beginning of our sermon, we remember this wonderfully rich story, a story of God's people who had from the very outset there in the Garden of Eden done wrong. But it's about a God, it's a story about a God that loved us enough to live with us east of Eden. He didn't destroy us, he instead sent us out into the world and traveled with us. And despite prophet's words or even time in exile, the story that the Bible gives us is that we remained lost and we continued to stray from God. But God didn't reject us despite our faithlessness to Him. That God, our covenant partner, remained true to His end of the bargain. And we know that because in the Bible talks about this in the fullness of time. That fullness word is kairos. I always get a kick out of that when we go and do prison ministry. It means the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ took flesh and came. And think about how He came. The world was not expecting it. And certainly His quiet entry into the world made it even easier to miss the gloriousness of His birth. But He was born in a barn with more animal witnesses than humans. And this Jesus Christ was the one who had come to reconcile us back into full fellowship with God the Father. This Jesus Christ that came into the world the first time came as a babe in a manger with no power, because all the power He needed was God's power. And faithfulness to God was the key by which He made atonement for us. He has atoned for our sin no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do. Jesus Christ has forgiven you already for it through His death and resurrection on the cross, death on the cross. Rising from the dead, Jesus Christ makes it so that we know that our lives will be spent, our eternities will be spent in the kingdom of God. You see, that's the thing we miss. Ordinary ain't eternal, and eternality is what Jesus gives us. And if we get wrapped up and we miss into, if we go whole hog into the shopping, decorating, or cooking, or partying, we'll miss it. We'll miss this consciousness that Jesus Christ has come and will come again. There is, as I said, the unpleasant nature of judgment that's attached to it. And yet, when we look in the direction that the church has taken, as it became clear that I look at the direction the church has gone since we have denigrated or downplayed the Word of God. We've made the Word of God an ordinary thing. We call it the ordinary words of ordinary men sometimes. And we miss the numinosity. We miss the power of the Word. And as a result, we've ceased talking about things like end times and judgment. Things that our grandparents and great-grandparents were fed a steady diet of. There was in the church at the time the strong sense that judgment and the afterlife mattered. But in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, things took a turn, and the Word was humanized. We got even more away from believing what the Bible actually said into creating our own fictions with it. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 didn't take place because Jesus miraculously made bread. It instead happened because everybody else had food stored on them and they just shared it. You see, they take miraculous things and they make them ordinary. But how has the church and how has the world fared as we've dwelled and dined on this feast of ordinariness? Not terribly well. Church numbers are way off. Worship numbers are abysmal. Things are not going well in the world around us, and yet we wonder where and when things changed. Well, they changed when we stopped listening to the Word of God as the Word of God and instead made it a human document that we can then delete and add to as we so wish. It's a real problem. It's a real problem. And it calls us away from this wonderful thing that is faith in Jesus Christ. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is exactly where we are to land in this Advent season. You see, this awareness that Jesus Christ is coming and has come and will come again is made very clear in Matthew 24 and 25 as Jesus speaks of judgment. One will be taken, one will be left in the field, one will be saved, one will not be saved. Some are left out of the coming kingdom. And that is an awful thing when we think about it. But this consciousness that allows us to take and know Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit that comes into us and awakens us to the truth that the Word of God is in fact God's Word, that Jesus Christ is in fact resurrected from the grave and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and then we say it, don't we? From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. It's in our creed. Judgment is part of it. Why does that give us hope is the question. Why would a judgment give us hope? And the thing is, if we don't have the one judgment there that Jesus Christ is going to pronounce on us at the end of our lives, which will be not guilty because of our faith in him, if we don't have that one that drives our thoughts and our actions and our behaviors and our deeds, then every other judgment will become the number one thing in our life. If I don't think of a judgment of Jesus Christ at the end as being all important, then somewhere along the way, another judgment will. Will it be the test that I need to take? Will it be the promotion that I want to get? One of those will overwhelm me with the desire. And then I'll work and I'll strive and I'll do everything that I can. And even then, maybe I don't get the brass ring. And then I try even harder. You see, it's a life of futility. When you don't expect that your judgment day is coming and you don't realize that you're not guilty, then everything else in your life exacts a tyranny. It's the tyranny of the ordinary. Ordinary things become your ultimate, and your ultimate becomes less than ideal. But with Jesus and this strong sense of what he's come to do and what he is coming again to accomplish, we are catapulted into the next plane of existence. We are, in fact, given new minds. The very mind of Jesus Christ flows into us and allows us to excitedly prepare and wait for this coming King, the King that comes to inaugurate the full-on kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, John the Revelator tells us in Revelation 21, is a place where there's no weeping, no crying, no sickness, and no death. That's what we wait for. That's the extraordinary inheritance that's kept waiting for us, undefiled and unfading in the end. And yet, we find our hope as we remember that this God that comes to judge doesn't leave us in this time or place to our own devices. That this hope that we have is that God is with us, which he is by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is in us, which he is. We know that 1 Corinthians teaches us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God is for us. And if God is for us, Paul says in Romans, who can stand against us? You see, we're more than victors through him who has saved us in Jesus Christ. This December, let go of the ordinary things. That doesn't mean you're not going to have time with your family. That doesn't mean you're not going to have presents. But let go of the grip of it just a little so that you can grab on holder, harder and longer to Jesus Christ. Because it's in that faithful relationship that you have with him that you get all the spoils of being a Christian. The confidence, the power, the strength, the comfort, the consolation, the knowledge that your days, even though they end here, will continue in a place that is perfect and beautiful and wonderful and filled with the very presence of the one who's made all of this possible. The one Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's in his name we make these prayers this day. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, lifting up to the Lord those prayers of intercession and supplication that weigh us on our mind. I invite you to join me now in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like a deer longs for flowing stream of water, so too, Father God, do we long for you. God, you've woken us up this morning and set us in this day, a day that you've populated with rain, O Lord. And yet in the raindrops, we feel your provision, knowing how it prepares the plants for the coming seasons ahead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us here into this time and into this place filled with your Spirit. Energize us and recharge us by your word and by your Spirit, enabling us to see and hear those things you would have us see and hear. Heavenly Father, enable us to be the people that you have created us to be, caring for and tending to this creation, and that you've entrusted to us. Father God, we think of all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, O Lord, and we pray for them. So too, Heavenly Father, do we pray for all the victims of gun violence this past couple of weeks, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, for all of those folks hit in a RSV wave or a coronavirus struggle again. We pray for them. Heavenly Father, we pray for Tom McClure, asking that you help him recover from his stroke. We pray for Pat Hager. We pray for Petey Self. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Ruth Ann and Clay Hetty. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for the family of Pete Mitchell. We pray for the former member, Debbie White, and all those in need of intercessory prayers. We make all these prayers to you, Heavenly Father, and we make them all hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all by concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, and having made our prayers of intercession and supplication, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, you are indeed provident, providing us all that we need when we need it, and we rejoice in this knowledge. Gracious God, now we've brought back a portion of those blessings that you've so bounteously provided us. And as we do so, we pray that you would use it to work your ends in this world. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. Advent, it reminds us that this is a season of waiting, a waiting with expectation. And I wonder, you know, when I decided I wanted to lose some weight, one of the suggestions that was given to me was that I write a food log, which I thought was a little silly. I had to write down for a couple of weeks everything I ate. And man, was it telling. Because at the end, what I could look at is see how very little fruits and vegetables I was eating compared to how many Doritos I was taking in. It was a good, handy thing for me to look at. And I can't help but wonder if there was a spiritual director in our lives asking us to make a spiritual diary of what we consumed, what would be in ours. You see, this season is made holy by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's accentuated by our personal holiness as our thoughts and minds come around the Word, as we figure out ways to serve God, as we love others as we have been loved. We encounter that wonderful Spirit of Christ that reminds us that all will be well and all manner of things shall be well, both here and now and eternally. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.